Get us start in Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Verse 18. God tells Noah this: "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." And brothers and sisters, this is the first mention in the Word of God of covenant. It is a subject that goes throughout the whole Bible hundreds of times. And will end in Revelation 11:19. God is still talking there about the ark of His covenant. And so it's a subject that goes from the beginning to the end. In fact, we'll begin to see that once God establishes His covenants, everything your God does will be within the framework of that covenant. So that whatever He does, you can, and I say this reverently, figure it out to some degree what your God is doing. Because He'll never go outside the terms of the covenant. We'll always work within a framework of a covenant. Now, Lord willing, what we'd like to consider today is six major covenants between God and man. Six major covenants between God and man. There are many other covenants in the Bible. Some are between people and people. Some are between people and their God. But the ones we're considering are the ones from God to people. Six major covenants from God to people. Now, later on, this will be on your handout. But what we'd like you to do, I'd like you to list, it might help as we go along, seven basic elements to a covenant. A covenant has seven basic elements. Now, today in our society, we're used to something more called a contract, an agreement between two parties. While a covenant shares some of the features of a contract, there are some differences. There's a big major difference in the covenants between God and people and a contract. A contract is based on what? Why do you need a contract? It's based on what?
Distrust.
You need a contract because you're not sure if the person will keep their promises. Covenants in the Bible are based on trust. The people trusting God. So they're not exactly for the same purpose as a contract, though there will be some features that are the same. Now, first of all, in our seven covenant features, which we'd like you to write down, the first three are always true. Every covenant of God to man will have these first three. Number one is a covenant initiator. The covenant initiator. That is the one making the promises, the authority of the covenant. The one who decides what's what, and he's known as the covenant initiator, the one who initiates the very covenant. The second basic element to a covenant is the covenant recipient. The covenant recipient. That's simply the one that promises are given to. It's important to know, because they're not given to everybody all the time. The covenant initiator, the one with the authority. Second, the covenant recipient, the one receiving the promises. The third basic element is very obvious, the promises that are made. Very important to understand in a covenant. The promises that are made. A lot of error could be solved if we just study those three features of a covenant. Now, every covenant we're going to be looking at today, every covenant has those three features. Covenant initiator, the authority of the covenant, the covenant recipient, who has no authority, by the way, and the promises being pledged or made. Now, features 4 through 7 on a covenant are what we call the formal elements. The formal elements, because a covenant is really more than a promise. We do make promises, but it's a formal promise. Before I say more on that, we do have a covenant in our society that's very formal. Many of you have gone through it. Do you know what it is?
Marriage.
We read in Malachi 2:14, the wife of thy covenant. And it's a very formal thing, isn't it? a man and a woman might make some promises to each other, you know, a few months before. But the covenant ceremony is the marriage. That's formality. That's binding. So that while a covenant includes promises, it goes beyond just the promises. It is formal. It is binding. Now, with that in mind, when we come to the formal part of a covenant, there are four more elements. Now, not every covenant will have these four elements. Every covenant will have the first basic three: covenant initiator, the authority; covenant recipient; and the promises being made. You don't have a covenant without those three. But when it comes to the final four covenant elements, we call them the formal elements, you'll see the covenants with God, they don't necessarily have all four. They at least have one, maybe more. One is the terms on which the promises are given. The terms or conditions on which the promises are given. That would be a formal element. Very important to look for. Terms or promises on which the promises are given. Let me give you an example. I could make a promise to my children. On Saturday, Lord willing, when they were growing up, on Saturday, Lord willing, Mom and Dad will take you out to all the ice cream and pizza you can eat. That's a promise. Oh, yeah. That's a promise. And then I add, if you make your bed perfect, if you never have an attitude, if you get straight A's, Mom and Dad will take you out for pizza and ice cream. That there are conditions to those promises. They might never see the pizza, right? Because of the condition. And so there, it is indeed promises, but I've attached conditions to them to get those promises. There's another way to say it. I could say, Lord willing, Friday, Saturday, Mom and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat. If you show up, you get it. Period. Well, those promises are completely different condition, aren't they? Terms. You see? And so when we come to the formal side of covenants, the elements, one of the features is watch for the terms or conditions on which the promises are given. That would be element number four in our list, but number one under the element of formal side. Number two would be the way or the setting in which the promises are given. Some of the covenants will share that. You want to look at the way God gave it, or the setting. We do, again, if you go back to marriage, it's a very formal setting, isn't it? There's witnesses on both sides. There's celebration. It all has to do with the greatness of what's happening. And so sometimes there's great formality in the way promises are made. And so another formal element in God's covenants is look for the setting, the way in which He makes the promises. Another formal element that some covenants will share, and that is some will possess a mediator. That somebody between God and the people He's making it will be a mediator. Now, when the Bible speaks of mediator, it doesn't mean an arbitrator. It doesn't mean someone trying to solve problems. Sometimes we think of a mediator as someone who hears both sides, gets compromises, and they mediate. By mediator, we simply mean messenger. Messenger. In fact, Malachi 3, verse 1, speaks of the messenger of my covenant. And so some of the covenants, God will choose to use a mediator to communicate between God and man. There's one other feature in the formal elements that some of the covenants will share, and that is some will have a sign or a symbol. Some will have a sign or a symbol. Marriage covenant has such, doesn't it? Those of you that are married, look at your finger. You got a wedding ring on. It's a sign or a symbol of that covenant. And so in those four formal elements, not all covenants will share all four. Sometimes there'll be a mediator. Sometimes there'll be a sign. Sometimes there'll be an emphasis on the way it is given. Sometimes there'll be conditions or terms to the promises. So they are not universal to every covenant we're going to be studying. But they're there. And it makes it formal. However, the first three are in every covenant. Now, having said that, since we don't have our handouts, let's write the six covenants down that we're looking at, the six major covenants of Scripture that is from God to man. One will be to Noah. Some call it the Noahic. If you like to be a theologian. The covenant made with Noah, or the Noahic covenant. The second will be with Abraham. With Abraham. The third will be with Israel. When I say Israel, the first generation of Israelis that came out of Egypt. The first generation of Israelis that came out of Egypt. The fourth covenant will be with the second generation of Israelis. The second generation that really didn't come out of Egypt, but that were born, that were ready to go into the promised land. Some of them came out, but the second generation of Israelis. The fifth covenant is the one with David, King David. Some call it the Davidic. And of course, the sixth covenant, one that you and I know very well, is the new covenant. The new covenant, which our Lord Jesus Christ functions. Now, every one of these covenants affects you today in one way or another, or will affect your future. And that what God does, He does in the framework of covenant promises. So those are the six covenants we hope to look at to some degree in the time before us today. Now, I want to begin with the one with Noah to show you the basic features here and how a covenant works. We read here, didn't we, in chapter 6 and verse 8, in Genesis, verse 18, God promised to make a covenant. I will. When you get to chapter 9, He does. So let's go and see that covenant in chapter 9. And brothers and sisters, and I'm not sure how you work this in an assembly, so I'll just say brothers. Brothers, if you have something you'd like to contribute, something you'd like clarified, a question, or even something to, a thought God showed you, brothers, you feel free to raise your hand and interject. Genesis chapter 9, the first covenant of Scripture. Let's go down to verse 9. Verse 9. God says this to Noah. And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Now, first of all, we see who's establishing the covenant. God is the covenant initiator. He's the authority. He decides what the promises are. In the covenants of Scripture, from God to man, God's always the authority. He's the covenant initiator. Now, secondly, there's a covenant recipient. In this case, look at who it is. Verse 9 again. And behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so it's not only with Noah, it's with all of his offspring. And that will include you and I. So because we all come out of Noah's line in one way or another, this covenant is with us also. It's not only with us also, it's with all animals. You look here again, verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So we see this is a covenant that has to do with Noah, his offspring, which include you and I, and all animal flesh. Quite a covenant, quite inclusive. Now, remember, there's always covenant promises. Look at what they are here. Verse 11. Verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more of a flood to destroy the earth. And so here's the promises. The earth will not be destroyed by a flood again. In that day, the flood waters covered the whole earth. 8 souls lived. Probably millions of carcasses drowned in a watery grave. Can you imagine 8 people left after the judgment? God says, I will never do that again. I'll never reduce earth to that by the flood of waters. He looked at the end results, and the Scripture says it repented him. So this has to do with preservation, this covenant. The preservation of planet Earth with people, with its animals, with this, we'll see in a minute, it's an ecosystem of seasons. This whole thing that planet Earth will survive until God finished with this age is under a covenant of God. That's very important to understand. Because we hear today about global warming and all this and that, and how our planet might come to an end through man's abuse. Scripture will show that God will bring it to an end someday. That's in Revelation. But until He does that, this planet is under covenant promises. The flesh and animal flesh. And the very ecosystem itself of seasons. You'll see that in a minute. But notice the promises have to do with the survival of people and animals, and it will never totally perish like it did during the days of the flood. Also, look at verse 12. Verse 12. And God says, "This is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Now, this covenant is going to pick up one of those formal elements. It's going to pick up a symbol, a token, a sign. So God gives a sign to this covenant. Verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth." A covenant with earth itself. The rainbow. God changed the climate so a rainbow would be produced. Verse 14, "And it shall come to pass, when I will bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So God introduces a formality, brothers and sisters. The rainbow, though, that when Noah sees that rainbow, or anybody sees that rainbow, it's a sign that God has made promises that this earth will not come to an end and be destroyed by water. God will not do that again. Now, covenant signs can become very important. Let's take Noah, for example. He had just seen the world destroyed. Eight were saved. And there he is one day now after the ark incident is over, and he's out there planting crops, and he sees thunder clouds, and hears lightning. What might you be tempted to do in those days if you were Noah?
Find the ark.
Yeah, let's go find the ark or build another one. There's another judgment coming, except Noah sees a bow during that rain time. And that bow tells him that he doesn't have to seek another means of salvation. He already has it. And the covenant sign tells him, "I don't need to go out and build an ark. I am saved from that judgment. Earth is preserved under God's very promises." So the tokens can be very important. They are the wedding ring, so to speak. So Noah would see that token, or anyone after, and when you see that token, earth will be maintained until God is finished with it. And so earth itself, with its people, with its animals, is under covenant protection. Now, that's one of the... Now, in this particular, there is no mediator. There's no mediator here. God's speaking expressly to Noah. So we don't have a covenant mediator. But we do have a way, a setting in which it is given. I'd like you to go back to chapter 8 to see this. At least the way Scripture presents it. There could be time elapsed here, but that's Scripture presents it in this context. And that's important to see. I'm going to take you back to the end of Genesis 8. The end of Genesis 8 here. And look, if you would, at verse 20. Verse 20. This is after the ark, after the flood. "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Now, God has not communicated to Noah yet, but he has said this in his heart. "I'm not going to do it again. The ecological system of seasons will stay. While the earth remaineth, I'll never bring the earth into this type of judgment, and the seasons will remain." So if this planet is guaranteed to survive until God intervenes by his very covenant word. So don't be too alarmed what you hear in today's media. However, did you notice the setting when God decided to do this? And then in chapter 9, he communicated to Noah. The setting was there in verse chapter 8 and verse 21 again. As Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse. And so on. And so the setting of God initiating this covenant is in the setting of the aroma of a burnt offering sacrifice. And in the setting of that burnt sacrifice, God says, I will not curse. I wonder if that reminds you of anything. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the burnt offering to God, the sweet savor. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God as a sweet-smelling savor, says Ephesians 5:2. And in that very sacrifice of God's Son, God says, you're redeemed from the curse of the law. I will not curse. And so the very first setting of the covenant we see, that what moves God to withstay universal judgment is the aroma of the burnt offering. And that's the very sacrifice of His Son that will save you and I from eternal judgment that our sins do are due. So you start to see that the setting of a covenant becomes very important. Politicians understand when they make promises, when they do certain things, settings are very important. And so sometimes they arrange for little babies to be there or whatever. The setting to convey symbolically, well, God smells burnt offering and I will not curse. And so we see the first covenant. We see who's it with. It includes you and I. And it is something that affects this whole earth's survival as based in the very covenant promises of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's in Judges 2:1. God says, I will never break my covenant with you. You have a God who never breaks his covenant. You and I live in a world of covenant breakers. Romans 1 describes sinners as covenant breakers. Paul describes the last day professing religion as those who are covenant breakers in 2 Timothy 3. Lawyers are employed by the millions probably because people don't keep their word. People break wedding vows. All kind of vows and covenants are broken today. But your God will never break his covenant. I will never break my covenant with you. And if you look at this earth, and this has been thousands of years since, it's still surviving, isn't it? Because it is under covenant protection of God. The very preservation of this planet is under covenant protection. Now, having said that, any comments or questions, brothers, so far? Yeah, he sees that, and he remembers those promises that originated in his heart when he smelled the burnt offering. God is faithful, yeah, amen. I wonder what these promises have anything to do with the gospel we have today. Well, the gospel we have today tells me someday the Lord Jesus is coming back to redeem our body. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 8. We'll see later, and I'm giving you a little bit right now, that all these covenants find their fulfillment in the gospel new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll find their fulfillment. But go to Romans 8, if you would. And verse 20, Romans 8, verse 20. Maybe I'll connect it with verse 19, 8:19. Says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or some will have creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, and it's looking at planet Earth as a creature now, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. This earth became under a certain curse when Adam sinned, as you know, and it's subjected to that. But verse 21, because the creature or creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and prevaileth together in pain until now. And so creation itself isn't what it's meant to be. It's under a groaning of bondage because of sin. But when the glorious liberty of the sons of God come, and there's a redemption of our body, and Christ comes back to earth, creation itself is going to be released from this bondage. So that covenant of Noah will continue, and there'll be great preservation. And so God cares about this planet, but it's protected by covenant promises in the promise to Noah. Preservation. Having said that, it's one thing to see people preserved. But does God want more than that? He wants far more than just us preserved. And that will bring us to our second covenant. So I'd like you now to go to chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If a key feature of the Noahic covenant was preservation, the key feature of the Abrahamic covenant will be relationship, legal relationship, if you will. Relationship. God will now bring a certain people into a relationship. Now, we'll see how the covenant comes across, but when we come to chapter 12, it is simply in the form of promises. It'll take that formal aspect of covenant just a little later in Genesis. But I have you in Genesis chapter 12. Our second covenant between God and man, him and Abram to begin with, anyway. Verse 1 of Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, God appears to Abraham and starts to make him promises. God is the covenant initiator here. God's deciding what the promises are. We'll see that Abraham and his seed, his offspring, are the covenant recipients. And the initial promises here to Abraham would fall into three categories. Let's look at them carefully. The initial promises to Abraham fall into three categories. Look at verse 2. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." One category is what you can call national promises. National promises. "I will make of thee a great nation." And, of course, the nation of Israel came out of Abraham. There's national promises concerning a nation. Not everybody that has offspring, that becomes a nation, do you? But in Abraham's case, it would. So there's national promises. There's also, brothers and sisters, in verse 2, personal promises. Personal promises. Look at verse 2 again. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He would bless Abram personally, make his name great. The whole world knows about Abram, don't they? His name is great. Personal promises that God kept. Not only national promises, but personal promises of blessing. "I will bless thee." Blessing promises. But then look at verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, in that final clause, we have international promises. "In thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed." So we have international promises, just not Abraham, but all nations of the earth, as Genesis 22 will say. All nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. He will cause Abraham to be a blessing. So you want to keep in mind these three categories of promises. There's the national promises. There is the personal promises. There is the international promises. And it's a promise of blessing if you're part of this relationship. As he said here to Abram, "I will," in verse 1, "to get to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation," and so on. "And in thee," verse 3, "shall all nations of the earth be blessed, or all family." In thee. that is in you and your seed and your offspring. So there must be a relationship now. People say, I want the blessing. I want the inheritance. Well, you need a relationship to get an inheritance. And that relationship, you must be connected to Abraham, because he's the one God's making the promises to. The recipient of these promises is Abraham and his seed. And in him, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So if I want this blessing, it's a must that I'm connected to Abraham. You know, when there's an inheritance, you do have to have a relationship if the will states that, don't you? Rich granddaddy and grandmother leave an inheritance to all the children and grandchildren. Well, if you're going to get that, you can only get your hands on that money if you have a relationship, a legal relationship. And so now this covenant has to do with relationship, that I must be connected to Abraham if I want to ever have these blessings that God is promising. So we see the promises are made in chapter 12. When we get to chapter 15, if you'll go there, Genesis 15, they are now formalized into a covenant. They are formalized into a covenant, which now is our second covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. I want to read this chapter here. It's an interesting chapter. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm your protection, I'm your provision, your shield and your reward. He turned down the king of Sodom. How will Abraham survive? But I'm your protection, I'm your provision. Fear not. But Abram has a question for God. And Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Well, you're going to be my protection and provision, but I do have a question. What wilt thou give me? I'm childless. And all I have is this chief servant, Eliezer, and I guess he's the heir. He'll be like the surrogate heir. He'll have children. He'll be my adopted son. Is this what you mean, God, when you said it's my seed, and out of my seed will be a blessing for all the earth? And God says, that's not what I mean at all. Verse 4. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Well, I'm not talking about an adopted servant, a surrogate. Your own seed, your own offspring, he'll be thy heir. Then God does something in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Must have been a clear mid-eastern night. He said, look, I see all the stars? If you're able to number them, five words of a promise, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. What do you do with a promise like that? Only one thing, two things you can do. You can say, well, God, you mean well, but it'll never be. I don't trust you. Or you can believe God. Abraham chose the latter. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And you all know that Paul, God's apostle, will take this little phrase in Romans and build the whole gospel of grace on this, that you believe God like Abraham, and you're declared righteous in God's eyes. He didn't move a muscle that night. He didn't get on his knees. He trusted the God who made the promise, though it looked impossible. And in trusting God, God counted that faith for righteousness. That'll be the way you and I are saved, when we trust the promise of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see promises are being made. Now, did you notice here in the Abrahamic covenant, did you notice any terms or condition to the promises? I will bless thee. I will make of thee a great nation. In thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So shall thy seed be. Notice there's no terms that Abraham has to do to get them. God's just saying, I will do it. I will do it. What's lacking here is any condition or terms that Abraham is told, now you must do this and that. And if you do this and that, well, then you'll get it. terms are absolutely lacking, just like they were in Noah's covenant. There's no terms or conditions to get these promises. It's simply based on the faithfulness of God. And Abram believes God. That's counted to him for righteousness. Now with that in mind, God then says this to Abram in verse 7 of chapter 15. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God says, I brought thee out of Ur, and now you're in this land of Canaan, and I brought you out to inherit it. Abram, and that was for his seed. Abram then has a question. Now look at his question. Verse 8. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abraham has just been justified, just been saved. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. God then says, I brought you out here to inherit this land. You have an inheritance, you and your seed. That's going to be more than the stars that you can number. And Abram has a question of security, if you will, of assurance. How shall I know that I shall inherit it? What do you think of that question? How shall I know? Yeah, showed he was human. God just told him, but it showed. But he wanted assurance from God for whatever reason. How shall I know? How do you know you'll inherit what God has promised you? How will you know? God is pleased to answer Abraham. In answering Abraham's specific question, how do I know? How do I know? You're going to see a covenant formed and the setting of the covenant. Now, let's see how God answers this question. How shall I know? He's been declared righteous, but he wants to know, how shall he know? He wants assurance how he'll know he'll inherit it. In verse 9, and he, that is God, said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided up not. Now, once again, we're back to sacrifices. Remember Noah's covenant? God smelled the burnt offering. We're back to pieces being cut up of most of the animals, and they're cut into two rows. Many times a covenant has to do with passing in between two rows. Covenant's a very serious thing. And the implication is this is very serious. If you wouldn't keep the covenant, you might end up like those animals. It's a very serious thing. And we get a euphemism today from that. We want to make a deal with somebody. We say, let's cut a deal. Do you say that down south here? Okay, you do too here. Yeah, we up north we do. Let's cut a deal. It really comes from things like this, where a covenant, something's happening, but there's a cutting to show a formality to it. So these are lined in two rows, these pieces that were divided of sacrificial animals. And then you look here at verse 11. This is God's answer to him, how shall you know? And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Here's the sun going down. These animals are in two rows. And suddenly a horror of darkness comes and a deep sleep falls upon Abram. I mean, he can't even move a muscle. He's in a deep sleep. And as he is in that deep sleep, God says this to Abram in verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety. God's answering this question, but look at the setting he's answering it in. Sacrificial pieces, Abram in a deep sleep, with the horror of darkness there. And God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in thy land. That thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they afterwards shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Your seed isn't going to get this right away, Abram. They're going to be in a different land. Turns up Egypt. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, but one day they will come out, and they'll come out very rich with great substance. Verse 15, And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And in God's big picture, he could see that the heathen had not quite got to the point of judgment yet. God's wrath wasn't full, and there'd be a delay for all kind of reasons. But it would happen. And then verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, Abraham is in a deep sleep, but he's hearing the voice of God. And here comes this burning lamp, light, and a smoking furnace, and that is representing God, and it's passing between the pieces. Now, look at verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt and from the great river, the river Euphrates. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. How shall I know I shall inherit it? Well, what does Abraham have to do with getting the promises? Nothing. Did you notice the setting God gave it in? The man's in a deep sleep. He can't do a thing. God himself will represent himself and pass through the pieces. So that Abraham's contribution of what he has to do is symbolized here in this deep sleep. It is all of God. And that's how you know of a surety you'll get the inheritance. How shall I know? Well, it's all of me, Abram. You see, there is a covenant we have today, at least our culture does it this way, the marriage covenant. That in many cases, there's a passing between two groups. There's the witnesses on one end, usually the brides, and then the groom's witnesses on the other. And the bride will come down between the two, won't they? That's all intentional, by the way. She's passing between two as witnesses. What would you think? What would you think of a husband? He's standing up there at the podium or whatever, waiting on his bride to come up, and she falls asleep back in the back pew. And she's just in a very sound sleep. And the preacher goes on to ask the husband to say his vows to the wife. And he says them. You say, that man's committed. He plans to keep him. He's saying to him, she has nothing to do with him. Well, that's what's happening here. Abraham's not responding in any way at all. The man's in a deep sleep. And God is making the promises. And God in symbolism is passing through the pieces. His answer, know of a surety that you seed will inherit it. How do we know, brothers and sisters, that we will inherit what God has promised us in the new covenant? Is it up to us or is it up to God? Now, having said that, I want to jump into the New Testament. I want to jump into the New Testament to show you how this comes into play today in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this Abrahamic covenant. For most of you sitting here are not physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For as Genesis goes on to teach, God defines who that seed is. That he'll choose Isaac. He'll choose Isaac and make the promises to Isaac. And so it's not just everybody that comes from Abraham. And then Isaac, of course, his brother was Ishmael, wasn't he? And many people come from Ishmael today. A good part of the Arabic world come from Ishmael. Not all of them, but some of them. But you have to be connected to Isaac also. But then Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau is connected with Edom. Some call that the Saudi Arabia area. But you have to be connected to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So God defines this seed as the nation of Israel. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can see those promises extended to chosen people by God's choice in the book of Genesis. But most of us here today are not Jews. We cannot trace our pedigree back to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. But yet we claim promises, don't we? We claim a relationship with God. Well, how did we get it? And is that relationship sure? Is it sure? Well, let's see what this has to do. Yes, brother.
Before you leave Genesis, would it be accurate to say that this activity of Genesis 15 was written by Abraham's benefit? Because when God promised back in Genesis chapter 12, God's word was established then. It seems like all this is just purely for Abraham's...
It does seem that way, brother. Abraham has asked a question. How shall I know? And because he asked that question for his benefit, God is answering that question. His answer not only in words, but in symbolism, you have nothing to do with it. That's how you know. Absolutely, brother. Now, we will come back to Genesis again in a minute on this, but I want to take you into a well-known section in Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, there was an international part to that blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Not only personal, not only the nation of Israel, but all nations can claim to be blessed if you have a legal relationship. And Galatians 3 gives you the legal side of our gospel that brings you into a legal relationship to inherit what God has promised. By the way, Romans chapter 4 will say Abram's the heir of the world. The kingdom of God will be based in Israel and the heir of the world. Well, look at Galatians chapter 3 here. Verse 8. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Scripture is treated as living here. It foresaw. It foresaw that God would justify the heathen, the pagan, by faith. And so he says, in thee, that is in Abraham, in your offspring, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we see that there can be a connection here. And the blessing here is justification. Now, with that little bit in mind, get down, if you would, to verse 14. Look at verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The nations, the Gentiles. How can we get this blessing? Well, through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, you know, the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of
Abraham.
That humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ fleshly descended from that chosen seed, that line of Abraham. And brothers and sisters, when you receive the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, and you do when you trust Him to save you from your sins, as Galatians 4:6 will go on to say, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you receive Christ and are united to Him, and His life comes into you through the Spirit, you know what you have? You're connected to the seed of Abraham because that's who Christ is. You're in Him, and He's in you. And you are legally connected to the seed of Abraham. I have promises. I have assurance that I will be heir of the world someday. That I am justified. That I have an inheritance. You say, but you're not a Jew. But I am connected to the Lord Jesus who was. And therefore, I have a legal connection to Abraham. I can claim those promises. Look further in verse 29, chapter 3. Now I'm going to connect it with verse 27, chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Remember, I'll bless them to bless thee, curse them to curse thee. Abraham's seed is more than the nation of Israel today. Abraham's seed is a Christian church. Be careful you don't curse that also. so that we see if we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heir according to promise. I have a legal relationship. I can look at these Abrahamic promises. Some apply to me now, justification, declared righteous. Some will be later, heir of the world, and so on. I can look at these and say, yes, they're mine. They're mine legally, because I have a legal relationship, because I belong to the seed of Abraham, regardless of my physical nationality. I am Abraham's seed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall I know that I'm going to get these promises, to be justified to the end, to be heir of the world? How shall I know? Well, like Abraham, they don't depend on him. The man was sleeping. They're all of God's grace. They're all of God's faithfulness. Abram, that's how you know of a surety that it will happen. And so we see, how do we know this covenant? And we'll see when we get to the new covenant later this afternoon, Lord willing, is not based on conditions that we must do to get it. Now, having said that, just in our closing minutes here, go back to chapter 17 of Genesis. Let me give you an example as we do. Let's go back to somebody who's left a will, left you an inheritance. And you heard that so-and-so has left an inheritance to their children. But you're not one of the children. But the children didn't treat their mom and dad very well. They pursued their careers. They didn't respect their mom and dad. But they were in the will to inherit all these millions from the estate. But you took care of these old parents in their old age. You took them chicken soup. You took them to the doctors. You did what the children should have. But now the lawyer has the will in his hand, and you walk into the lawyer's office. You say, "Mr. Lawyer, I hear there's been a will left, and I'd like to claim my portion." He said, "Well, what's your relationship?" He said, "Well, I don't have any, you see, but I did this, and I did that, and I did this." Do you get it? You don't get it. No matter what you did, it is based on legal relationship. And the promises to Abraham is not based on what you do, the works of the law, no matter how zealous you might be. It's based on legal relationship. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Know of a surety. But then just briefly in chapter 7, God introduces another formal element. We have the formal element of the setting. Now, there's no mediator in this one. There's no mediator, but now we get a covenant sign. We get a covenant sign. There was no terms in this that Abraham had to do. There's no mediator in this one. But there was a covenant setting. Abraham was sleeping. And there's also in this formal covenant a covenant sign. And that's Genesis chapter 17. And this is years later now. He says this to Abram. Verse 2. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, father of multitudes. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." This is the international promises that you and I are experiencing right now. Verse 17. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Not only to you, to your seed after you, which are us. Verse 8. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Now, the New Testament does not show, brothers and sisters, that we have the land of Israel today as the church. But it does show that we're going to come back and reign over the earth with our Lord Jesus, and he's going to be based out of Jerusalem, Israel. Though even be that part will be fulfilled, but that's for a future day. But then verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man shall among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, and so on. Now we see there's a covenant sign of circumcision. The sign is chosen carefully. The male's reproductive organ, a piece of flesh was to be cut off it, called circumcision. For remember what this covenant is all about. It's about an offspring. It's about a seed. Will this offspring come by human, natural human ability? Or will it come by the divine power and promise of God? And so the flesh is cut off. It will not come by human flesh per se. It will come by the divine power of God. And so the males are given the sign of circumcision to keep the covenant. Now, while there's no terms to do, sometimes there's a symbol given, and you show your faith in God in the covenant. By taking the symbol, you are keeping covenant. And to refuse the symbol, you're breaking covenant. So there's an act of faith here, as we already read. And now in circumcision, that you are to keep the covenant. Let me explain for you. We have the wedding ceremony, don't we? And most of them have the exchange of rings, a sign of the marriage covenant. Now, the ring doesn't make me married, if I could even get it off. My wife's not here, so I can try. Well, I can't. It's no big deal. But if I took it off, am I still married? Well, of course I am. Because it was the vows, it was the ceremony itself that brought us together. But this is a sign. But I'll tell you something. If you see somebody in their most circumstances and they get rid of their wedding ring, you know covenant's been broken under most circumstances. So, that person doesn't have their ring anymore. And you inquire, and you find out there's probably a separation or a divorce. Disbanding the sign is not keeping covenant. And so the way they would show that sign is to keep covenant, that they believed God, is that they would take the sign of circumcision that was man's exercise of faith in keeping covenant. So don't we see the Abrahamic covenant had a sign to it, and it was physical circumcision for the physical seed of Abraham. Now those are some features and how they play out in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Not only is there preservation, it's a wonderful thing to be preserved, but how about a relationship with God? How about an inheritance? And they're all under covenant promises that we can know of a surety given to Abraham and his seed that affect you and I in our very gospel. Any comments before we take our break? My brother, yes.
You said the first covenant
that was preservation. What is it? A legal relationship, if you will. There are people that say, I have a relationship with so-and-so, but there's nothing legal about it. Legal relationship means it's binding, it's formal. This is a covenant. It's a legal relationship that I can claim the blessings because I have legality to it. Legal relationship. Yes, brother. No, I'm not going to get into it later because of the amount of material before me, but we have been asked about those who says the church is spiritual Israel. How do you take these promises of Abraham? The New Testament, when you get to where we read in Galatians 3, for the church specifies what they are at this stage. It says the blessing of Abraham is justification, is righteousness. That's what it calls it there. I read it quickly. It doesn't say that we're to possess the land of Israel today. Now, that will happen in the future when Christ comes back in his kingdom. But in the church age, brother, if I go to the interpretation of the New Testament, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is his life coming in me, Christ's life. It is the blessing of Abraham that he would justify, he would declare righteous the heathen through faith. That's the part of the promises that God says are for me right now. And so to call me spiritual Israel and say all these promises, I'm to act like Israel today and to be political and this and that, are going beyond the New Testament interpretation of those promises. Yet the future will tell me, Revelation, that we are coming back to reign. And someday the whole thing will be fulfilled. But my answer would be, what does the New Testament say about these promises to Abraham? What ones is he talking about? And he tells us in Galatians 3. Best I can do for you. Okay, I don't know what happens next, but we'll take a break.